Fantastic, thank you very much. Band, would you all like to be seated? And I'm going to ask Mark if he'll come up and bring us this morning's reading, and then Nigel is going to come and preach.
Morning, everybody. Reading is Matthew 28, 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. You in the balcony, you at home, you in the nave, good to see you all. So, this morning, growing deeper, growing wider, growing younger. Those are our vision aspirations. And this morning, we're focusing on going wider with Jesus' Great Commission. Now, this series is putting Jesus into our strapline. So I'm going to ask Anita to come out and do just that on our banner. We're going to add Jesus into our strapline. Because our series is Living the Jesus Life. And so we're amending our strapline to be Learning to Live the Jesus Life. Thank you. Now, we've already been reminded of Dan's virtuoso performance last Sunday morning, singing God's love is deeper than the deepest ocean. And I feel compelled to follow that with wide, wide as the ocean. But no. But Dan was speaking from Ephesians 3, the passage that he and Julia had at their wedding 28 years ago. So on a wedding theme, let me tell you that Belinda and I were married the very day after Virginia Wade won Wimbledon. That was July 1977. That's 47 years ago. I know. We don't, do we? But 1 month after we were married, in August 1977, the Americans launched Voyager 2. A small little space probe. And it's there on the slide, you can see it. It was sent to investigate the gas giants of Jupiter in 1979 and Saturn in 1981. And then it went on to the ice giants of Uranus in 86 and Neptune in 89. It weighed half the weight of a supermini, and it was powered by just 500 watts of power. 500. That's 1/6 of a domestic fan heater. 12 years after its mission to Neptune, it wasn't finished. Because 19 years later, in 2018, it left our solar system. 11 billion miles from the sun, it headed out into dark, distant, interstellar space. And today, in a temperature of minus 270 centigrade, traveling at a speed of 34,000 miles an hour, it's still going. And how do we know that? We know that because after 47 years, it's still transmitting back to NASA's Deep Space Network. It's obviously worn a lot better than I have in 47 years. So how is it still operating? How is it still communicating? Well, the answer doesn't lie in its power and its strength. The answer lies in the skill of its creators, those who designed it perfectly for what it needs to do. And for me, that's a metaphor for our calling. We're small. We're in a hostile environment. We've got little power, but our Creator has designed us perfectly for what He intends us to do. And so to the question that Dan posed us earlier, what is the purpose of the church? Why do we exist? What is it that he wants us to do? Well, the Westminster Confession says the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But in truth, that's only part of the answer. Because here in the final verses of Matthew, Jesus succinctly summarizes his teaching and our purpose. What he says is he wants us to widen the kingdom, to spread the rule of God, to increase the number who obey his teaching, to bring sinners through forgiveness in Christ to salvation and baptism. That's our purpose, to be part of his expansion plan. The future of his kingdom has been placed in your hands. Does that feel daunting? It should. Do you feel up to it? I'd be surprised. And what's the task? Verse 19. Go and make disciples. Four words, and that's pretty much it. So what's living the Jesus life about? It's widening the kingdom and making disciples. It's simple. It's unambiguous. As marching orders go, it's unequivocal. Our task, your task, is to go to the nations and make disciples, to show people, to tell people who Jesus is, how to give their lives to him, to teach them all they need to know, and to make disciples who, in turn, will bring others to Jesus. There's no room for misunderstanding. Brothers and sisters, this is our calling, this is our purpose, and this is the reason that God has put us here. That's pretty much it. So before I wrap up, are there any questions? Well, yes, actually, more of a statement than a question. I can't do it. I'm not able. I don't have the skills. And if I'm honest, I'm frightened. In the past, I've worked for people, actually, I have to say mostly Americans, who would bark 10 impossible commands at you and expect you to complete all of them by lunchtime. Is that the type of savior we have? Are we subject to a hard taskmaster? If you've come to that conclusion, you maybe have not understood the context of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew. Because the context is this: after the resurrection, as instructed, the disciples have gone to Galilee. They've gathered on a mountain, most likely Mount Tabor, which is just east of Nazareth. And Jesus appears to them. And immediately we've got a problem. This is the great launch of the church age, and straight away we've got a problem. Did you spot it in verse 17? When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. What's the problem? Some doubted. Not a great start. This is the backbone of the future church, and some doubted. We don't know who doubted, we don't know why they doubted, but whichever way you cut it, it's not a good start. But look at Jesus' reaction. Look at what he doesn't do. He doesn't chastise them for their unbelief. He doesn't cast them out as being disloyal or unworthy to follow him. We get not the slightest sense that Jesus is anything other than totally sympathetic, empathetic to their confused inadequacy. Brothers and sisters, we have a loving Savior. So the first thing he says in verse 18 is this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's a simple statement of fact. He addresses their doubt with, I have been given all authority. Not some, all. Focus on that word all. The devil promised Jesus at his temptation some authority. He didn't have it then, but he does have it now. Therefore, because I have all authority, therefore, go and make disciples. Authority on earth, authority in heaven, authority everywhere. With that authority, they are tasked to extend his kingdom. Well, what is authority? It's power. It's control. God has vested in Jesus absolute and total say over what happens. It's the authority that raised the dead. It's the authority that calmed the storm. It's the authority that healed the sick. But it's more. Because in Philippians 2, we're told that at his birth, Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He divested himself of his divine authority. He took it off. But now, after his resurrection, he's received it all back. All power, all authority. And notice the past tense. All authority has been given to me. Speaking these words on that mountain, it had already happened. And that's the authority under which these doubting disciples are now going to operate. Unconvinced, unsure, inadequate, there is an irresistible authority that will work with them and in them and for them and through them. But it's not just authority that they'll need. Shortly, they will witness the ascension, Jesus taken from their sight. So in verse 20, Jesus has another promise. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The ascension is round the corner, but so too is Pentecost. Through his Holy Spirit, Jesus is no longer going to be with a few of his disciples some of the time. He's going to be with all his followers all of the time. And more than being with them, the Spirit of Jesus will be in them, actually in them. These humble, pathetic disciples will go and transform the world. This motley crew will be responsible for the greatest spiritual awakening in history. The gospel will move from heart to heart through persecution, through suffering, through torment, and nothing will stand against it. Nothing will stop its advance. Not the Jewish authorities, not the Roman Empire, not barbarism, atheism, communism. Why? Because Jesus has all authority and is with them always. Little Voyager 2 was skillfully designed for its purpose. And so are you. Little Voyager 2 is powered and supported every step of the way. And so are you. By the power, by the presence, by the genius of the Holy Spirit. As a church, are we then aligned with this great mission? As individuals, are we part of this disciple-making endeavor? Yes, we are. Sharon, can I just have the next slide, please? We are part of his mission, firstly, because the Great Commission is given to us. We're not spectators, we are participants. It's given to me, it's mine, it's personal. I've been commissioned by the King of Kings. And he says, if you love me, you will obey me. His commission is my commission. And we're part of his mission, secondly, because we have an incredible story to tell. What a salvation! God is holy, God is just, and we are sinful and unworthy. Sin broke that precious relationship. He could have judged us as we deserve, but instead we are offered mercy. In Christ, the gospel has given us full pardon for sins past, sins present, and sin's future. And our relationship with God is restored. It's a remarkable story. It's an astonishing story. It's a compelling story, one we need to tell. We are part of his mission, thirdly, because of the fearsome consequences of those who die without Christ. The prospect of judgment, the reality of hell, for those not in Christ, should motivate us to implore those without Christ to come to him. We are part of his mission, fourthly, because knowing the reality of this, how could we keep it to ourselves? How could we keep the knowledge of the one thing that could rescue others? Would we refuse to throw a lifeline to a drowning man? We are called to save those drowning in sin. And we are part of his mission, finally, because we have been entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. God could have written his message in the clouds for all to see, but he didn't. He entrusted it to us so that he can make his appeal through us. That's our purpose, to witness to Jesus, to witness to Jesus in our world. And what does it mean to witness? It means to say and to show what we know, to reach out in word and to reach out in deeds. Romans 10 says, how will they hear unless someone tells them? That's reaching out in word. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, let your light shine among men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's reaching out indeed. By what we do and what we say, we witness to what we have seen and to what we know. That's being Christ's ambassadors, representing Christ, telling of Jesus, so that men and women can come and be reconciled to God. And what's our motivation in doing this? Love. The love that loves your neighbor as yourself. The love that loves your enemies. It's a Christ-like love. And what's the fruit of this love? Jesus says you've been chosen to bear fruit that will last. Well, the fruit of that love is new disciples. And so Jesus sends us out. He says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. As God sent Jesus, so Jesus sends you. Same way, same mission, continuing Jesus' work here and now. You're sent as light to reach out into darkness. The church is not a safe haven. The church is not a members' club. The church is a place of preparation from which you can go out as light into darkness. Jesus preached. He taught. He healed. He performed miracles. But his one purpose was to bring light. His one purpose was to reconcile people to God. He didn't want to be known as a miracle worker, as a teacher, as a healer. He told those he healed to keep quiet. Luke 4, he tells us his purpose. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That is why I was sent. Now today we're not looking at how we go about this great purpose. We'll do that in a few weeks' time in October when Anita is looking at, will be talking to us about inviting and telling. But today we need to know that we have one purpose. I have, you have, we have one purpose and one purpose only, to witness to Jesus, to witness in lives of love, to witness in lives of sacrifice, to witness with words of hope and words of encouragement, to witness that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. That's our great commission. That's our calling. That's our priority. That is the fruit for which you have been nurtured and pruned. And that's what Jesus asks and expects. Little Voyager 2 is so small, vulnerable, and underpowered. And so, brothers and sisters, are you. But you've been created by a master craftsman who has overlooked nothing in making you the way you are. And Voyager 2 isn't on its own. It's got a dedicated team who monitor its every move. They check, they correct, they update. It's small. It's been there for 47 years. It's in the middle of nowhere, but it's not on its own. And if that's how a small space probe is catered for, just imagine how your Heavenly Father will support you on the front line of his mission as you go to make disciples. Last Saturday, I cycled with my 16-year-old grandson down to Saltford on the cycle path. And on the way back, we stopped for a coffee and a bacon bap at the Warmley Station Cafe. And we just about reached the front of the queue when somebody way back at the queue shouted out in a loud voice, "Nigel Stowe!" I turned round. I dropped my credit card. When somebody calls your name, it demands your attention. And this morning, in a still, small voice, God is calling your name. He's calling you. He calls. He asks. He expects. In the face of what may be a barrage of excuses and a feeling of total inadequacy, Jesus simply says two things to us. He says, "I have all authority, and I am with you always." His vision is our vision, and his calling is our calling, and his mission has become our commission. So together, we go wider. Together we go and make disciples. Together we go and do his bidding for his glory. Amen. I'm going to invite the music group up, and as I pray, I just want to use the prayer that we used as our reading last week from Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer for God's equipping for us. Paul prays for the Ephesians, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."